Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Thank you for watching our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen. And if you are new and haven't watched our show before, we talk about polygamy here, and we discuss polygamy from a biblical perspective. We do talk about polygamy in a Pioneer West with the Mormons. We talk about biblical polygamy and, of course, modern-day current polygamy, and rarely, but sometimes we'll talk about polygamy in other cultures. We are broadcasting live from the polygamy capital of North America, Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program, and we do look forward to hearing from you. About halfway through the show, we'll open up the phone lines and invite your phone calls with your opinions and comments about what we talk about tonight. If you would rather give us your comments or questions off the air, you can email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And we would love to hear from you either by phone or by email. All of our previous shows can be watched at our website, whatloveisthis.tv. They're there on streaming video, and you can go back and take a look at any of those that you wish. We did have our Life After Polygamy discussion group last Monday. Our next group meeting is going to be on January 11th, and as usual, we had a good meeting, and we appreciated everyone who was there, and we look forward to next month when perhaps we'll even have some more new members, and hopefully we can discuss the issues that face those who leave polygamy, or if you're in polygamy and you have questions. You can log on to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, if you'd like to know more about us, about our ministry, or about polygamy. If you would like to donate to our ministry, you can do so there. If you would like to learn how to get the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, or the book Is Polygamy Biblical, you can do that on the website as well. Or if you're in a polygamy group and you'd like to know more about how we can help you, or if you would like to escape from a polygamy group, you can find that information out about us there. Let me give you our toll-free number. If you're in a situation where you need some help or would like to get out, we will help you. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. Keep that handy. And anything that you talk to us, anything you talk to us about will be held in strict confidence. We do not give your information to other organizations. It's nobody else's business. Now, tonight, we don't have a guest. Sometimes we like to set aside a show that we can use to try and catch up on emails or telephone calls or issues that are facing us on a regular basis. And so tonight, we are not going to have a guest. Tonight, I do want to talk about myth number 15. Last time I talked about the myths, I said we only had 15, but we really have 16. So this won't be quite the last myth. And if you have a myth that we haven't covered, send it to us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Perhaps we'll have more than 16. And these myths are what the stories that people have been told about why early Mormons practiced polygamy, and sometimes it includes some of the practices of polygamy, and they're actually tall tales or untrue. Myth number 15 is this, that before the second coming, polygamy would be reestablished because of the number of faithful LDS men would dwindle so low that the women would need to be married so they can earn celestial status. Now that's myth number 15. It seems to me like the Mormon religion has some kind of a fixation for excess women so that men can have all these multiple wives. Myth number 14, which we did last time, was that there's an excess number of women in heaven, and that's why people have to live polygamy there. Like God takes a census of men and women up there and brings down the total to the Mormon hierarchy so they'll know there's more women in heaven than men. That's ridiculous. And then another myth that we did earlier a while back was that there was more women than men in the pioneer West, and that's why they had to live polygamy. And now this myth is that there's going to be more women in the future, and so these men have to have excess wives because there's excess women. These assumptions of being more women than men in the population are really just a fantasy that must have come about through the imagination of some of the Mormon men. You know, the puzzle pieces will never fit together in the dogma of Mormon polygamy. They just won't fit because it's not right. Nothing about it is right. Now, the direction that the political and the moral climate is going could very possibly see polygamy being made legal before Jesus comes back again. However, if that happens, that's not going to prove that any prophet's a true prophet or that any church is a true church or even that polygamy is a true principle. It will only serve to confirm the increased downward spiral of the moral climate of our society, and that's all it'll prove. But I'd like to ask, how can a woman earn celestial status by being married? What has that got to do with heaven? What's that got to do with salvation? A woman's husband cannot save her. He isn't the Savior. And, of course, neither is polygamy. We go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, and that verse says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. No other Savior. Your husband, women, is not your Savior. So all of our women viewers who are relying upon your husband or polygamy to save you, you can stop relying on him and start relying on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. No works, no man, no polygamy. Jesus alone is the Savior. Now, I thought I would share an email tonight that we received a few weeks ago so that you could kind of get a kind of an idea of the mindset of the viewers' responses and some of the things that we hear from them, especially those who disagree with us. I would like to begin. I believe that this man was a young man, and he begins his diatribe by calling us liars. He said, "You lying bag of blank." Of course, I can't say that. He says, "You are trying to ruin God's church. You should go to hell or an insane asylum. You have so many problems. Don't think about the bad. Try and think of the good. If the whole world thought all bad, where would we be? Think about it. We don't have polygamy. It's against the law to do that. And you know that you will be cursed for the crap you are feeding people. I mean, what are you smoking? I know you are only doing it for the money, greedy pigs. We don't just always talk about Joseph Smith. You are a lying pig thing." And he ended with this profound statement, "You are retarded, stupid people." So what can we say? What should we say? Obviously, we can't return in kind, and we wouldn't do that anyway. But first of all, if it's God's church, you don't have to worry about it. We can't ruin it. And secondly, you said that we are talking about the LDS practicing polygamy. We never say the LDS church is practicing polygamy, and we get accused of that a lot. We never say the mainline Mormon church is practicing polygamy. But we do say that the Mormon church brought polygamy to the North American continent. They did, through Joseph Smith. So Mormons lived it in the past. We do say that Mormons believe in polygamy to be lived in the future. They do. Mormons believe that you're going to live polygamy in heaven. Mormons still believe in the doctrine. It's still in your Doctrine and Covenants and in all of your other scriptures that talks about polygamy. It's there. You haven't taken it out. Mormons still believe in polygamy. They still practice it in temple ceremonies. But we never say that the Mormons are living polygamy now. So don't accuse us of something that we don't say. Third, you pronounced a curse on us, but I want you to know that the Bible only knows anything about a curse for people who is bringing a false gospel, and we're not doing that. We're defending the true gospel against the culture that is teaching a false gospel. And fourth, you said that you know we're only doing it for the money. And then you called us greedy pigs. Well, you know what? I don't know how you know that we're only doing it for the money. I've mentioned this on the show before, and I'll do it again. Everybody connected with this program, from the producing of it to the broadcasting of it, is a volunteer. Everyone is a volunteer. No money changes hands. The studio pays us nothing, and we pay them nothing. Everybody volunteers their efforts to do the show. There's no money, sir. So how you know such a thing, I don't know. So I would like to say that when you have no other recourse, all you know how to do is bring it down to the money thing or call us names. And so what I would suggest that you do is try to research on a personal level Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you won't spend so much time rousting us with your filthy language. The next subject that I want to talk about is one of Brigham Young's quotes. And I think that we can all say that, don't you love Brigham Young's quotes? Tonight, he said, take up the Bible and compare the religion of the Latter-day Saints with it and see if it will stand the test. Brigham Young said that. It's recorded in Journal of Discourses, Volume 16. Well, we do that on this show quite frequently. We test it, and tonight I'd like to make mention that I took up the Bible and I read Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And this is what it says about Jesus. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, remember, folks, that the Mormon fundamentalists, which are the polygamists, believe in the same fundamental doctrines, almost all of the same doctrines, as the mainline Mormon church. So what I have to say now is going to fall on both sides of the fence, on the polygamist side and on the mainline Mormon church side. Brigham Young and other church leaders obviously did not believe in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Brigham Young said, no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. All right, throw out Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In the conference discourse of October in 1854, as recorded in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, it says, no man or woman in this generation will get a resurrection and be crowned without Joseph Smith saying so. Okay? And then Brigham Young said, so hear ye all the ends of the earth. He's talking about all mankind. All ye ends of the earth, he says. If you ever enter into the kingdom of God, it is because Joseph Smith let you go there. Every man and woman must have the certification of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. To them, there is no salvation without accepting Joseph Smith and Joseph Smith accepting them. But to true Christians, there's no salvation without accepting Jesus Christ alone. Several weeks ago, a viewer called the show and left a message with the shocking statement that Joseph Smith had our certificate for us to get to heaven and that it had nothing to do with Jesus. Now, obviously, he was quoting from these same quotes that we've mentioned already tonight, but he didn't know what he was talking about. He has no idea that what he said is actually blasphemy. No human being is to be held up to equal or above God. And that's what you're doing with Joseph Smith. I talked to a woman a while back. It was quite a while ago. It had nothing to do with this ministry, but we were teaching a study out of John chapter 10. She got tired of it, and she finally said, I am tired of hearing about Jesus. It's Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus everything else, when we know that it's what we do on this earth in our life that counts, not Jesus. Well, she said that in the same spirit that our caller called and said it has nothing to do with Jesus. Actually, it has nothing to do with Joseph Smith, period. I was shopping in a store one time, and I saw a statue of Jesus Christ, and it was about 14 to 16 inches tall. It was a nice statue, but it had been broken. It was broken off somewhere around the elbow, so that half of his arm was gone. And I stood there and looked at that, and a man walked by, and he saw me looking at it, and he said, "You know, that's like our salvation." He says, "It's like Jesus has a broken arm. He can only do part of our salvation. He gets us so far, but we have to do the rest." Well, you know, I couldn't let something like that go by without saying something. And I said, "You know what? Jesus Christ did it all and does it all. He died on the cross for our sins. It is finished. It's paid in full. We can do nothing. We are dead. We can do nothing at all." Now remember, we're taking up Brigham Young's challenge. Take up the Bible and compare. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that if you are trying to be justified by the law, which is works, a works salvation, if you're trying to be justified by the law, that verse says, Christ is of no effect to you. You have fallen from grace. So take Jesus' name out of your church, because you are trying to be justified by the law, and Christ is of no effect to you, and you've fallen from grace. And it's by grace we are saved, folks. The Bible says we can do nothing for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our sins. And what can a dead person do for themselves? We better have Jesus. And we better have a Jesus with no broken arms either. Someone once said that freedom of religion is this, that we can choose to go to heaven God's way, or we can choose to go to hell our way. And that pretty much sums it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ, not Joseph Smith. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not Joseph Smith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. Now, folks, this is the testimony. If you have another testimony besides this, you've got the wrong testimony. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Notice the word gave. It's a gift. We don't work for it. It's a gift. And this verse is writing to Christians who have received the gift. So this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, not Joseph Smith. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. No Joseph Smith. No polygamy required. And so we wonder, if Joseph Smith were the one that we had to please and receive his permission to enter heaven, why didn't he die on the cross for our sins? Why did Jesus have to do it? And please don't claim that he was a martyr for the faith. Joseph Smith died because of his own sins. He was in jail because of polygamy. He died because of a gun battle shootout. He shot several people, and he took two people to the grave with him. My next item that I thought would be of interest would be to talk about a Christian missionary who was serving in India about the same time that Joseph Smith was over here starting his Mormon church and the polygamy part of it as well. He was propagating Mormonism, but in a different spirit and halfway around the world. In part, this article about William Carey, a Christian missionary, tells us that December 4th marks the day in 1829 when sati system was banned across the country of India. Now, sati is the traditional Hindu practice where a widow would set herself on fire and be burned alive at her husband's funeral. When William Carey saw this, he was absolutely horrified, and he set up a relentless battle to ban sati, and it took him 25 years until finally it led to the edict in 1829 where sati was banned. It wasn't an easy road, but he said he wouldn't give up until the battle was done. During his campaign against Sati, Carey found that nearly 300 widows around Calcutta and almost 10,000 around the nation of India were burned alive within just a short period of time. And sadly, the Hindu practice of polygamy compounded the problem even more. He said he saw one time, he documented one time where 33 wives was burned alive at the funeral of their husband. And of course, this makes orphans of both mother and father when this happens. And in addition to abolishing the sati system, William Carey also protested against other cultural institutions that oppressed women, like polygamy, female infanticide, child marriage, euthanasia, and female illiteracy. And so we find that while Joseph Smith is mandating polygamy in America, William Carey is working very hard to ban polygamy and other atrocities against women. Isn't there a saying that says, "By their fruit ye shall know them"? The Christian faith does not condone inequality between men and women. Christians work hard to ban social outrages like sati and polygamy. They ban them. They do not institute them, and neither does God. Now, right now, I'd like to open up the phone lines and get ready for people to be calling in. I still have a couple of more items that I want to talk about. You can start calling in and perhaps you can answer some questions of what we've already talked about. Do we need Joseph Smith's permission to enter heaven, like Brigham Young said, and obviously some of his followers say? Do Christians bring in or do they ban polygamy? Or is God double-minded or is he unable to make up his mind? And we would also like your comments on the next item of interest that I want to talk about. Last week, a viewer emailed us a news article that he had gotten from KSL.com. And it's about 37-year-old Michael Pratt, who had sexually seduced a young girl under 17 years old. And I'd like to partially read the article he sent me so that you will know where we're going at with his question. And in part, this is what it said. A teenage girl took the witness stand during a preliminary hearing against a former seminary principal accused of having sex with her. 37-year-old Michael Pratt faces felony charges relating to the alleged sexual relationship. The now 17-year-old girl testified against Pratt, who was the principal at the LDS seminary. The girl said what she thought was a friendship turned into a sexual relationship with Pratt. She described in detail how the relationship began and how it seemed to her that she was in a romantic relationship. She first met Pratt when she was being transferred to a new seminary class, and the two began to talk, and they spent frequent time in his office. She said that later he told her he loved her. Now, she's 16, he's 37, more than twice her age. Later, the relationship turned sexual, and one of these sexual encounters happened on the roof of the seminary building. The relationship was reported to police, and Pratt was arrested. The prosecutor said that the charges against him were enhanced because he had a position of trust over her, a minor. The judge ordered that he stand trial on 15 of the 21 charges, including 14 first-degree felonies. So we have a 37-year-old seminary teacher, a 16-year-old seminary student, and sex instigated by the teacher. Now let's take a look at the activities of another church leader and discover possible parallels with 37-year-old Michael Pratt. In 1843, a 14-year-old girl was approached by a 38-year-old man who taught her the mysteries of celestial marriage. And in those days, celestial marriage was the same as polygamy. The man was the founder and the leader and the president of a relatively new religious system. He was highly revered among the church members. He held a strong position of trust over the church families, and they believed that he spoke from the very mouth of God. This man proposed an illegal plural wife relationship to this 14-year-old girl. He promised her eternal life if she submitted, and also the eternal salvation of her family. She didn't want to do it, but in her journal she wrote that this was a small price to pay for such a grand reward, the guaranteed salvation of her and her family. So 14-year-old Helen Marr Kimball was married to 38-year-old Joseph Smith Jr. As church president, Joseph Smith was in a position of special trust, yet he practiced his deviant tendency to pedophilia as proven by his polygamous unions, not with just one 14-year-old girl, but with a total of seven girls 17 years old and younger, and two of them were 14 years old. 14-year-old Helen could not possibly have known that her father, Heber C. Kimball, and Joseph Smith had previously gotten together and planned the arrangement on the transaction of Helen becoming one of Joseph Smith's plural wives. So 37-year-old Michael Pratt is able to seduce, is charged with 14 first-degree felonies by seducing this 16-year-old girl. And 38-year-old Joseph Smith is able to marry a 14-year-old girl in an illegal polygamous relationship, and he is considered a prophet with no accountability. 51-year-old Warren Jeffs was tried and found guilty of being an accomplice to rape when he arranged the marriage of a 14-year-old girl to her cousin. And this culture applauded that conviction. Yet Heber C. Kimball arranged the marriage of his 14-year-old daughter to a polygamist, and he is not held accountable, but is called an apostle. Why not go and retrieve Warren Jeffs and bring him back and just put him in the Mormon church? He fits the mold. Can we have some viewer input on these inconsistencies? You know, our viewer who mailed this KSL.com report to me made this comment in his email. He said, in these two events, wouldn't Joseph Smith be as guilty as Michael Pratt of child rape? In other words, those who follow Joseph Smith would be putting their faith in a child rapist. I would like you to answer on the air if you feel it is appropriate. I certainly do feel it's appropriate. And frankly, I see no difference. In fact, Joseph Smith's indiscretions were on a much more serious level, I believe, because he was the president of their religion. He held them in much more spiritual power, these young virgins that he brought into polygamy. He promised them and their families eternal life if they submitted, and eternal life wasn't his to promise. And he said, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord didn't saith. And what the Lord did saith about church leaders, you can find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that church overseers, church leaders, are to be above reproach, and the husband of one wife. But Joseph Smith was preaching and practicing polygamy, which had already been declared an abomination by God, and was illegal in every place the Mormons resided. By today's description, he would be classified as a pedophile, not once, but seven times. And Heber C. Kimball is as guilty as Warren Jeffs, because he arranged the marriage of his 14-year-old daughter to a man who was more than three times, or almost three times his age. Do our viewers have comments about this? I'm betting you do. Now, these facts are not contrived. They are not exaggerated. You can find them in the history books. They're in the journals. They're in the diaries of the people who were involved in these. Check it out. Check it out. If there is there an acceptable double standard here? If there is, what is it? If there's not, what? Why not? And if you think that there is it's not a double standard, what's the difference? We'd like to know the difference. And before we go to the phones, we're getting almost to the time when we're going to start answering the phone calls. I have one more item that I would like to talk about, and that is El Dorado, Texas. There's been another guilty verdict that's been reached in the trials in El Dorado after the YFC Ranch rescue attempt in 2008. A jury convicted 57-year-old Alan Keat on a charge of sexual assault of a 15-year-old child. During the proceedings, a witness testified that girls within the FLDS community may not date and they may not select their own mate. The prophet chooses a man for a girl when he determines that she's ready to marry, and he assigns her the man. When asked if the prophet also assigns boys, the reply was that the young man can ask the prophet for a wife, but the prophet makes the decision. A DNA expert was called, and he testified that the DNA collected from Alan Keat proves to be a 99.999996% chance that, or certainty, that Alan Keat's fathered this child's baby. Keat had entered a not guilty plea, and just before I left the house for the show tonight, I was checking to see if the jury had come in on his sentence, and it hadn't come in yet when I left. Last month, Raymond Merrill Jessup had been convicted of his charge of a child sexual assault as well. But there is an interesting point I'd like to make, and that is that there was a Mr. Walsh, and he was identified as an expert witness on Mormonism. And when he testified, he noted, sit down, folks, he noted there is a 95% commonality between the LDS Church and the FLDS. Now, don't throw rocks at me. That's something that he said in the trial. Now, during the penalty phase of the trial, a character witness for the defense was called. He described himself as a member of the LDS Church, and he said he'd known Alan Keat for 28 years. He said that he was a man of upstanding character. He said he had not met any of Keat's wives, but that he had no problem with Keat's polygamy. Well, of course not. His prophet practiced polygamy. His prophet was guilty of child rape. How could he possibly denigrate it? For an up-to-date reporting on what's going on in the El Dorado trials, I would suggest that you look through at www.myeldorado.net, myeldorado.net. We've discussed a lot of information tonight. I'm going to go to the phone calls. We've got phones waiting, and we would like to hear from you. What do you have to say about some of these things that are going on in these polygamist and Mormon communities? Now, remember that we will not entertain argumentative calls or name-calling or yelling or people who hogs the telephone and will not allow a two-way conversation. Okay, we have line one, Andy in Provo. Hello, Andy?
Yes?
Yes, Andy, you are on the air.
Hey, how's it going?
Oh, pretty good. How's it going with you?
I'm doing great.
Good.
So I just have a response to that, to that email that you sent, that you read earlier in the show, from that young man who called you guys, you know, pig-headed and retarded and stupid. And I feel very sad for that man. I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I would just like to apologize for him. Of course, I didn't write the email, and the words that he said were so degrading to you. I mean, how can that man be prophesying, or not prophesying, but be testifying of Jesus Christ and saying that he is you know, a believer and a disciple of Christ and those hateful and rude and terrible things about you.
Andy, I appreciate your phone call and I appreciate you, but I don't think it's your place to apologize for him. I thank you for doing that. But he answers for himself, and I don't think that you need to. And I don't want to discuss his character. I'd like him to find Jesus, and then he would realize what he's done. But I do thank you for caring enough to do this.
No problem.
Okay.
And that's basically all I had to say. So.
Okay. Well, thank you, Andy.
All right. No problem. Have a Merry Christmas.
Uh-huh. Thank you. Good night.
All right. Bye.
Okay. We have line 2, Dusty, Southern Utah. Hello, Dusty.
Yes.
Yes. You're on the air.
Hello?
Hello, Dusty. You're on the air.
Great. I just had a question.
Did you turn down your TV? Dusty, did you turn down your TV, Dusty?
Okay, no.
You need to
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, you need to do that. Okay.
Okay.
You're on the air.
My question is just, I kind of came into watching your show when it was halfway through. And I just want to know, like, what the purpose is of what you do on your show.
Well, I mentioned at the beginning of the show that our purpose was to talk about polygamy,
mm-hmm.
and it is to look at it basically from a biblical perspective. We talk about what's going on in polygamy today, about what went on in past polygamy, and whatever else might come up, biblical polygamy.
Right.
Why do you ask?
So basically, you're just kind of talking about how Joseph Smith is a false prophet, right?
Is that what I said?
No, I'm asking.
You know, tonight I didn't even say Joseph Smith was a false prophet. I never said that at all. I just talked about what he did in his early polygamist escapades.
That's what I'm asking.
What are you asking?
If you believe that.
If I believe what? That he was in sexual escapades? Yes, I do.
Okay.
When
Christ was on the earth and people were, you know, preaching against him and things, what was his response?
Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites and vile snakes and vipers and that they're out trying to make people more of a son of hell than they were. And this was all to the religious leaders that he said that.
Now, was he totally wicked towards them and saying hurtful things?
When he went to the temple and he saw them just merely doing marketing, he made a whip and whipped them and told them to get out of there, and he tipped over the animals.
Did he actually hit them?
He took the whip and whipped.
Because it doesn't say he... This is what I believe.
What's your point, Dusty?
Is that anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ would be someone who is very open and loving towards other individuals, no matter what their decisions are, just like Jesus Christ did.
Dusty, you
That's
have
exactly
the...
why he went on the cross and suffered and died for each and every one of us.
Dusty,
the
you've got
itself,
Dusty. Dusty,
hang on, I'm not finished.
Yes, church, just a moment.
The church
just
itself is called the Church of Jesus Christ.
Do you want me to cut you off?
Have you ever read the Book of Mormon?
Which one?
The Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ.
Which one? The one, the 1830 edition, or the
1900? It's a very simple question. Have you read it, or
Dusty,
have you not?
Dusty, which one? There's more than one. There's
have
been
you prayed about it?
There's more than 4,000 changes from the original one. Which one do you want me to be praying about?
Those are things like periods and commas and things that have updated into our daily time.
Oh, Dusty.
Also, the Bible has been translated many, many different times as well.
Oh, has it? Have you checked that out?
But my question is, have you ever prayed and asked God to know that the Book of Mormon is true and that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God?
Dusty, I have prayed, yes. And God told me that the Book of Mormon was fake. It's false. It is a spurious document. There's absolutely
no... real intent?
There is no proof for the Book of Mormon at all. And there is, if
That's
you
crazy
want to...
because I did, and I received a direct answer that it was true.
Oh.
And that it was the most correct book of any book, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding.
Then why would they have to make so many changes in it if it was the most correct book?
Why did they change the Bible so many times?
It hasn't been changed. You can look at the Bible today and what it was 200 years ago, and it's exactly the same.
Which
you can't do that
do
with the
use?
Book of Mormon. You can't do that with the Book of Mormon.
What?
The Book of Mormon has absolutely no artifacts. They have no coins. They have no archaeology. They have absolute. They don't even have any manuscripts that you can go back and look at like you can with the Bible. There's no proof for the Book of Mormon. Nothing.
The Book of Mormon dates back exactly to the time and the place.
And it contradicts.
There's actually artifacts found in Central America that date back exactly to those times. It actually will teach you exactly what 3 Nephi chapter 11 will tell you.
Dusty, we're not here to discuss the Book of Mormon and for you to try and convert me to Mormonism, because it won't work.
Because I can't. That's what Jesus Christ is there for. And also, Joseph Smith isn't. Joseph Smith is not who gets us into heaven.
That's what your prophet said. I've been reading what was said in the conference and what Brigham Young said. He said that Joseph Smith is the only way we could get into heaven. And he's not the only one that said it. Oh, I read it. Do you want to check out your own history?
I've read the Bible, and I've seen many different mistakes in the Bible.
There's no mistakes in the Bible, sir. Tell me one.
Okay, well, there's one found in, I'm trying to think what it is, but they're everywhere.
Oh, everywhere, I see. Okay. Well, you know, Dusty, I think our conversation is over, but I do appreciate
well,
your call.
I would just like to say one last thing, very politely, but I do know that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only true and living church upon the face of the earth,
so
because
you have
manifested
just,
it to me by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Dusty, you have just insulted billions of people on this planet by saying the Mormon Church is the only true church.
How do you know?
You just said that we all believe in lies if they're the only true church.
Well, pray and ask God.
I have prayed, and he told me the Book of Mormon was a fraud. Good night. We have other calls.
Yes.
Okay, line 3. We have Saul in Harriman. Hello, Saul.
Hi.
Hello. You're on the air.
Oh, okay. Sorry, I don't know if my TV is different, but...
Well, you just need to turn the sound down.
Okay. Well, I was just curious, and I'm not affiliated with any churches or anything, but I was curious, as I had 3 questions. In the Bible, I don't know where it says that polygamy is wrong anywhere, and I've actually got a Quran, a Torah, and a Bible, and I had a friend give me a Book of Mormon, too.
Okay.
And I've been going over them, and I know that Paul says that marriage isn't for everyone, but I don't know where polygamy itself has ever been said as wrong. So I was just curious, like, if you could enlighten me on that.
Well, yes, I sure can. First of all, we'll start with the first marriage in human history, which was Adam and Eve. And that first marriage was instigated by God. God brought the bride to the husband, brought Eve to Adam, and he said, "The two shall become one." And that is the model of marriage that God wanted. The first polygamist in human history was Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. And he was from the line of Cain. And we're told that Cain went out from the presence of God, and that's where he stayed. So we know that it's from a murderer, an unrepentant murderer. Lamech also was a murderer. He took 2 wives. God never told him to do that. So that's the first polygamist in the Bible.
I remember that story. He ended up shooting Cain. No, no, he didn't shoot Cain, but somebody.
I don't think they had guns then.
And I know that, but I was also reading it. I mean, he had Abraham. He had
Abraham lived polygamy.
Wives,
but, well, he didn't.
And
really
I was wondering if that was like going to be a problem or something. I don't know, because in Muslim it's been accepted.
Scott,
in Judaism it's not accepted everywhere, obviously, but and in Christianity, if you go back on the history of it, Constantine, I believe, who converted to Christianity, was one of the first emperors, I think.
Saul, let me say something here. In Deuteronomy 17:17, God told the Hebrews, the Israelites, that they were not to multiply wives. The king was not to multiply wives to himself.
In Deuteronomy
17:17, The king was to be the leader of the people, the example. If the king wasn't supposed to practice polygamy, the people weren't supposed to practice it. However, they disobeyed. They did practice it, but God did tell them not to. You get in the New Testament, and we read in Titus, the leadership of the church is not to be polygamous. We read in Timothy, the leadership of the church is not to be polygamist. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says, each man is to have his own wife, and each wife is supposed to have her own husband. So we find it salt and peppered all through the Bible that polygamy is not God's will. He is not for it, never commanded it, but did command against it.
I was just wondering if there were special situations or something, because it is in there a lot.
Yes, it is. It's in there, not as much as monogamy is. Monogamy is in there more than polygamy is. So why are we picking on polygamy as being something that it should be if it's in there? All it's doing is proving that people disobeyed God.
It is in fact wrong.
It is wrong.
Or if it was just something that our society as a general has decided to turn against.
It's something that God has condemned, and all over the Mormon scriptures that condemn polygamy as well.
Okay.
Anything else?
Oh, sorry.
Okay.
I also was wondering, what religion are you in?
I'm a Christian.
Okay, me too. I was just wondering if you were in a specific church or something.
Yes, I am, but I'm not here to build up my particular church. I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ, and that one must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, if you would like to read it.
Okay.
We have other calls coming in now.
On the subject that a gentleman was asking earlier, he was stating that we have to do something. As you know, as Christ is going to do something, we have to do something in return. I don't want to, cause any problems or anything with anybody, but I would like to point out that you do actually have to follow Christ to obtain those kind of blessings for anybody that's watching this show and thinks that.
Okay, we don't need to propagate that either. Okay, line one, Scott in Davis County. Hello, Scott.
Yes, hi, Doris.
Hello, you're on the air.
I think Joseph Smith caused a lot of problems when he started this polygamy, because he was a mortal man, and all of these men later on think that if he can do that, why can't they?
Yes.
Warren Jeffs, and then you get all these weirdos like Brian David Mitchell.
Yes.
And anybody that thinks they can get a little power, they can go ahead and practice the polygamy thing. I mean, there's abuses. Even take the People's Temple guy. When he got too much power, he thought, why don't I do that too? It's just, if Joseph Smith hadn't done that, I think he would have got a lot more, been respected a lot more. I got a Deseret book mailer by accident in my mailbox, and it has this statue of Joseph Smith and Emma Smith, and it's called Devotion, and it just shows the two of them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So hypocritical to me, you know.
Yeah, in a future show, I'm going to be doing a special part of the show on Emma and Joseph, but Brigham Young called Emma the most wicked woman on the earth.
Really?
And she was, by their standards, she was an apostate.
I wouldn't call her the one true church and stuff like that. I've had Mormon men when I was younger tell me that they're the majority, and if I didn't like it, I had to move someplace.
Oh, yeah, I've heard that.
Else, and I'm an American citizen. I can live here if I want to.
Yeah,
but, it's just that arrogance. It just bothers me. And I like your show.
Thank you.
Okay. Just listen. Thank you.
All right. Well, thanks, Scott. Appreciate your call. Okay, we have a call, line two. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820 if you want to call in. And tell us what you think. Line two, we have Ardeen from Murray. Hello, Ardeen.
Yes?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hello, Doris.
Yes.
I'm calling to just tell you that you're telling it like it is. As a Mormon, I was taught that Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan.
Yes.
Thank God that he has called me to study the Bible, because in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that were made are made by him." And in verse 14 it said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us."
Yes.
And also, I don't know if many Mormons read the last page of the Bible, but in Revelation 22:18 it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues mm-hmm. that are written in this book.
Mm-hmm.
And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life mm-hmm. and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all."
Yes, Ardeen, they do know that verse is there, and Christians have talked to them about it, and they've put their spin on it that that only means the book of Revelation. It doesn't mean the rest of the Bible. It doesn't mean that they can't have their own books. But if you read the first chapter and the first verse of Revelation, we read that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so they have falsified all of their doctrines, their documents, by adding to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the Book of Mormon is another testament, you know. So they know those verses are there, but they've put a whole totally redefined what they're supposed to mean.
Well, I'm just glad that God has called me to study the Bible and to learn the truth. Jesus as God, and I look forward to my salvation mm-hmm. through His grace and His grace alone.
Amen. And you know, Ardeen, one of the most exciting things for me when I first started studying the Bible myself is when, first of all, I discovered Jesus Christ was God Almighty, and secondly, by naturally, Jesus was not Satan's brother. That really was a big one for me.
Well, I think you're doing a good show, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you, Ardeen. Appreciate your call.
Uh-huh.
Good night. Mm-hmm. Okay, line 3, we have Tom in Salt Lake City. Hello, Tom. Hello. Hello, Tom.
Yes.
Yes, you need to turn your TV down, please.
All right.
Okay.
No, I appreciate your show. And you know, I was thinking of the comparison of when the LDS says that they talk about the persecution that they went through and everything, but I've studied their doctrine, and I find that most of the persecution that they went through, that they were thrown out of all these cities, it came from the men where the prophet thought he was getting married to women that were mm-hmm. already had husbands.
Yeah,
the persecution that he went through and all the others is because of the wrong that they were doing.
Right.
Whereas in the Christian, it's different because as we, just for being a Christian, you can be persecuted, you know?
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's interesting tonight, Tom. I've said some pretty horrendous things about what Joseph Smith did with the 14-year-old girls and compared them with what Michael Pratt did and Heber C. Kimball with what Warren Jeffs did and all that. And I asked for comments about that. And, you know, all I receive is that these Mormon men are calling in testifying that the Mormon church is a true church. But they wouldn't address these difficulties with Joseph Smith and his sexual escapades.
Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 gives us the answer that
it does.
It
yes.
says the God of this world would blind their minds.
Yep.
Those that don't believe, at least the glorious gospel, light of the gospel, will shine upon them. And you know, if you want to believe a lie, you know, the truth is, you know, I've been here of almost 30 years, and I'm not afraid to say that Joseph Smith is a false prophet, and I feel sorry for the people that followed him, and they are following him, But mm-hmm. I pray every day for the Mormon people that they will find the Jesus Christ of the Bible mm-hmm. and not 2 Corinthians 11:6, which says when they preach another Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
keep
yeah.
up the good
yeah.
work.
Okay, thanks, Tom. Appreciate your comments. Good night. Okay, on line one, we have Anonymous. Hello, Anonymous. Hello? Are you going
Hi.
To be a silent Anonymous?
Hi, I want to know.
Yes?
Oh, no.
Go ahead.
I want to know if Joseph Smith ran for presidency.
He did. He sure did. Hello?
Okay, yeah, I will hang up now. Thank you.
Oh, okay. Yes, Joseph Smith did run for president. He had quite a complex about how great he was, and he was not a humble man at all, and I'll be doing future shows on that as well. We do appreciate all the calls who have called in. We're winding down now at the end of the show. I am quite disappointed that nobody had the courage to call in and comment on Joseph Smith's sexual escapades, because there were plenty. You can read all about them in Todd Compton's book, In Sacred Loneliness. There's also a book out called Nauvoo Polygamy, which verifies that much polygamy was going on in Nauvoo and before they ever came west when Joseph Smith, before he was killed. I'd like to close the show tonight talking about the message and the messenger. And this might speak to the hearts of those couple of men that called in a little bit earlier, testifying that the Mormon Church is the only true church. You are not the only true church. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not the messenger, but the message that God is concerned about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 tells us what God thinks of a heavenly messenger with the wrong message. Believing that someone is a prophet of God is not his concern, but what that prophet tells the people. The Bible warns us that if a prophet comes and talks about other gods, that you need to reject him. It also says that if he comes giving a different, even if it's an angel from heaven with a different gospel, that he is supposed to be rejected, and the messenger will be condemned. Do you, and did your prophet bring the different message? Yes, he did. Do you test that message? You know, there's a lot of people who believe that the leader of their church is a prophet from God. No matter what they say, they believe that he's a prophet. Then they never take what the prophet says and test it against the Bible to see if it's true, which is a direct opposition of what God instructs us to do. We are to pay attention to what they say. We are commanded by God to test it. Take it to the Bible. Test it to see if it matches up with what the Bible says. And if the Bible is wrong and mistranslated, sir, then God is a liar, because he promised that he would preserve his word through all generations. And when you find that your prophet has given you the wrong information, you can turn and run. And you can run directly into the open arms of Jesus, which are opened up wide to all of those who are truly seeking the truth. Did you know that salvation is a gift? Why don't you take the season's best gift of all? It's all wrapped up. His grace, his love, his salvation is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not by works. Eternal life is 100% a gift. We'd like to thank you for watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? We'll see you later. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes, as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.